Before we do anything else, we're going to have a word of prayer, which we will do at every session that we meet together. Father, we thank you now that as we simply have shared together, I having the privilege of speaking to these, your people, these my brothers and sisters in the Lord, that as we come before you and let you know this morning that we are available to you, we would ask in a very real and practical way that your word, the true word of the living God, will become food, powerful food for our lives during these days together. Father, I ask for these students that as they have taken time out of their lives, that you will protect their minds and their hearts, give them times of enjoyment, give them sufficient rest in order that they can receive all that you have to share with them. Give to them the excitement of being on the front line of service for you, of being in readiness to be the Marines of the kingdom of God, to go out into places where you would have them go, many of these folks, into areas where there is not a strong witness point for you. So, Lord, may we value these days together, recognizing that these are but a short time for the life that you have ahead of us. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to deal this week with the book of Ephesians. And just to help us a little, and it's going to help those particularly sitting on the front row, and I doubt very much if anybody can see that further back, so we may need to show that tonight when it'll be dark. How many of you can see that? Oh, well, you can test of eyesight. The fellow six back has obviously got good eyes, but from then on it deteriorates. All right. Well, I'm going to switch that off straight away because it was a total disaster other than for those people at the front. But we will look at that tonight. I want you to see that fairly quickly in the study of the book of Ephesians because it'll give the overview of this incredible book. I'm sure on occasions you will have read through the book of Ephesians and some of you will have read through it in preparation for the week that we're going to spend together. It's a very short book. If you're a fast reader, it takes about 30 minutes to read it. If you're a slow reader, it'll take about an hour. But what it has within the six chapters of the book of Ephesians is that which will dramatically change your Christian life. There are those, the commentators, who quite rightly say the book of Ephesians is allied to the book of Joshua. There are times of conquest. There are times of excitement. There are times of failure. There are times of deep frustration when God seems to move and then seems to stop and then seems to go backwards. And the people say, hey, God, what are you about? We thought that you are a success God. And then you fail and you fall. And so as Paul is sharing with the Ephesian church, now I will just halt for a moment just to establish one or two things. There is I think an argument going on, which may have value or may have not, that the book of Ephesians was not written by Paul. I was not there when it was written. Neither was anybody who is commenting upon it nowadays. But it would seem very clear to me, for whatever value it is, that the book of Ephesians was written by Paul. Alternative suggestions are that it may have been written by somebody compiling all the writings of Paul. And they summarized all his writings in one book, which ended up being called the letter or the epistle to the Ephesians. All right? Is that it, or do we have another one coming? All right. She blew my notes away, she did. Yes. And one of the challenging overviews of the book of Ephesians is that it does not logically fall into place with the other letters. You remember in your Bible study times, as you read through Galatians and the Corinthian letters, you found some pretty practical advice to groups of people who, particularly in the Corinthian church, had got themselves in a very unholy mess. They really had. They'd done things that had allowed sin to creep in. They were rather proud of the way that they were conducting themselves. But it was just a debacle was taking place. It was horrendous what was taking place within this church. And Paul came down hot and heavy upon that group in Corinth about that which they were allowing. In the Galatian church, you remember some of the thoughts that come out of the start. I am amazed, you people. He sort of gets over his greetings very quickly, and he's quivering. His pen is almost spilling ink all over the place. He spits the words out. I'm amazed how quickly you have moved into another line of doctrine. Now, the letter to the Ephesians doesn't fit into either of those patterns. In fact, as it is referred to in the original manuscripts, you find, as I am going to read from the King James Version, certain words are not present in original manuscripts. But it would seem that there are those who have felt that words needed to be inserted in order to get a correct flow. So I'm going to read, if you will turn in your Bible to Ephesians. We're going to read the first 14 verses this morning. I presume I'm on tape now. Is that right? Thank you so much. She's marvelous, that electronic lady at the back there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the redemption of sins according to the riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted after he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after he believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's our reading as far as the particular passage is concerned this morning. And what I'd like us to do now is to start on a fairly in-depth study. It won't be entirely verse by verse, but simply touching on the high points as far as the letter to the Ephesians goes. First thing that I would have said, if we could have seen the overhead, which you folks at the back could not see, is that the book of Ephesians falls totally into two entirely different sections. The first three chapters and the last three chapters. And of course, this will become more clear or clearer on when it goes dark. When it goes dark on the outside, it'll get clearer on the inside. Well, I suppose something like that is good to happen. But what the thrust of the first three chapters are, if you like, are very practical teachings. Immensely. Deep, challenging, practical teachings. And the last three chapters of Ephesians are the logical results of deep, practical, understood teachings. I want to really emphasize that point. Because this division represents types of people. And I feel very sure that here today there are those who fit very well into the first category. And there may be those who don't fit very well into the second category. You see, it is entirely possible to study the Bible, even to get down to it, to do your chapter headings, to get down to it, to attend every single lecture, and to do all the work and all the fun things that you do here at the Hill. To do all that and remain in the first three chapters of Ephesians. You can store within yourself a vast total of knowledge. You could be a person who understands many of the deep theological teachings of Scripture. Could be a fellow or a girl here. And you're deep into scripture memory. Excellent. And you know where these features are spoken of in scripture. But until the teaching becomes a part of your lifestyle, it's utterly valueless. This morning when I was anticipating a cup of something down there, they have supplied to the visiting guest speaker a small polyperk, which is one of these white things that you plug in and put water in, and when it's plugged in, it sort of produces hot water, and then you pour that over whatever substance you have in your cup. And I went about doing things that fellas do in the morning, like shaving, that you girls don't have any problems with. You just spend time doing your hair. Well, some of you do. And I put my tea bag appropriately in the cup, plugged in the polyperk. Everything was all laid out. It's so logical. Plug it in there, went into the shower, came out, picked up the polyperk after the appropriate time, and tipped it. It was cold water. And this tea bag ended up soggy. That's all. Didn't do a thing. Everything was in place, but it didn't work. And in the life of a young fellow or a girl here this morning, everything may be in place, but it isn't working. It isn't working. You're piling theory upon theory upon theory. You're deep into the Word of God. Boy, you're one of the most studious people that they have at His Hill. No problem with that person. But in your heart of hearts, there's a cry coming out. It doesn't work. It isn't working in my life. Major doubtless came, and I think you had three sessions with Major last week. You know, Major with his tremendous machine gun delivery, that you recoil almost, and it seems that it's excellent. It is. But there could be somebody here or a number of you that say, that's fine for Major, but it isn't working in my life. It isn't working in my life. Don't tell me about the indwelling Christ. Tell me how it works. I meet this every single time I come to His Hill. You give us the theory. How does it work in practice? Now, you're probably a super intelligent group of students, and you've got it all together. You know, you probably have. But I don't think perhaps some of you do have. And we are facing today a dilemma, not only in this room, but in the entire church structure, particularly of the Western world, where people are looking at the Bible as a theoretical study book and not as the way of life. And throughout our churches and throughout your church, you will find many pastors and many preachers that have this marvelous ability of laying the scriptures on top of you and leaving you one inch away from putting it to practice in your own life. And you go away, as I have often gone away in times before, where I say, I see something there, but it works in his life. It seems to work in her life. It seems to function in that relationship. But as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't touch me. There's something wrong with me. And the letter to Ephesians is going to take us apart during this week. And in one of these areas, what it is going to do, it is going to establish within the first three chapters the privileged position that you and I have in Christ Jesus. And then it is going to lay heavy upon us the responsibility that comes out from this privileged position that you and I have. You see, it would be a disaster of immense proportions if at the end of your time here at His Hill, your life, when you get back to the real world, hasn't changed at all. Folks, this is not the real world. This is an unreal world that you're in today. The real world is out there, where there are husbands and wives that are fighting each other to the death of their families and abandoning children in broken marriages. The real world is where kids in our high schools are pushing pills. The real world is where lost people are chasing moonbeams and rainbows and getting nothing out of it. That is the real world. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ does not work in the real world, it is valueless. The fact that a group of people here are studying the Bible is wonderful. But unless it affects the way that you and I live, close your Bible and go home. The only purpose for me being here, the only purpose for God leaving me upon this earth and not taking me home to be with Him, is that somehow or other, in this incredible challenge that comes to me as a father and as a leader, and you as a man and a woman, and formulating relationships and living, is that our lives are different. It is not that we can quote Scripture. It is not that we attend church on Sundays. Good that these things are. It is not that you know that Genesis is the first book and Revelations is the last book. This is just child stuff. What the world desperately needs and is going to look to you for, and God is going to heap the responsibility on your shoulders, is when you get out into the real world, they want to see Jesus Christ in action in your life. They want to see Jesus Christ in action. And this is why the letter to the Ephesians was written. So that people like you and I living, I know 2,000 years later, didn't have any alligators on their belts and shirts, those many years ago. How simple it would have been. You got your one cloak out of the closet. We didn't have a closet even. Just picked it up off the floor and no problems, no complications. It was simpler then. It is much more difficult now. Sin has become infinitely more sophisticated. Christians have developed an incredible complexity of defense mechanisms which have prevented them from being what God wants them to be. And there are people here today. And I want to establish it. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about us, you, here today. There is at least one or two or three people here today. And your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is still in the first three chapters of Ephesians. You have never turned Jesus Christ loose in your life to do whatever He wants to do. You're modeling yourself upon the next person. You're pleasing your parents. You're bringing pleasure to the pastor. But as far as God's desire for you, it hasn't quite come together yet. Why, how the letter to the Ephesians then would start establishing who we are and what we are. Paul, as you can see in verse 1, an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ, authorized, given that dignity which comes because of God's choice, he is writing to the saints, which are at Ephesus. The word Ephesus is not in the original manuscripts. So if you want to, and I find great comfort in this, I wasn't at Ephesus, but this letter is actually written to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Folks, this is your letter. This is my letter. To the saints. Well, you say, I'm not a saint. Well, you are as far as God is concerned. A saint is simply that person who has been called out, that person who has been set apart, that person who has come into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are saints. May not be by your conduct, but as far as God is concerned, He sees you. He sees me as a saint this morning. Do you really believe that, by the way? That person that's been bugging you all this session, they're saints. They're saints. Let's establish that now. That we are all one in Christ Jesus. That the privileged position that God sees us in unites us all level at the foot of the cross. You may think this morning that you're just a cut above somebody else at His hill. Maybe that you have a different background, you have more money. Maybe that you do things differently. It may be that somebody, one of the fellas in your room, you know, snores. And you're too sophisticated to snore. And he uses his toothbrush, and he always leaves this toothbrush in a pool of water, you know, in the wash basin. Or if you share a room with one of the ladies, I don't know what happens in those places, but I know there are strange things that can happen that can cause little cracks to come into our relationship. Folks, let's establish that we are all equal this morning. We are all here for one express purpose, and that is to be spoken to and to become the visible agents of the living God. That means that Jesus Christ indwelling you has chosen you to be the suit of clothes that He wears. He wants to use your hands and your feet and your eyes and your mouth to go where He can never go again, and has going to give to you the authorization and is going to equip you to do it. That's what saints are for, just to go out and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. From verse 3 onwards, we're going to find all sorts of just majestic statements. I think for the sake of time, we're going to leave till this evening to dig into the verse 3 onwards, because I'd like to take it really as a song of praise. In the original manuscripts, from verse 3 onwards is almost one continuous statement. Not a series of statements, not a series of truths that we're going to discover. But one thing I'd also like to share with you is that within the letter to the Ephesians, 35 times reference is made to the truth of in Christ, of being in Christ, or words to that effect. Now, when we're establishing who we are and what we are and what the future can hold for us, because the present is simply where we live, the future is where we're going to go, wherever that may be. One of the truths that is going to give to us an infinite amount of comfort is the assurance that we are in Christ. Now, I know this has been shared with you from many, many different directions, but it's a foundational truth that's running through this particular letter of Ephesians, that the relationship that you have as a person who is saved with the Lord Jesus Christ is not a crutch. Now, there may be some folks here, and if not, you've worked through it. But a lot of people believe that Jesus Christ is a crutch. That you motivate yourself to do whatever you can humanly do, and then when you run out of steam and start stumbling, you grab hold of Jesus Christ, you put him underneath your right arm, and you lean on him. And together you sort of hobble forwards into the world. Even some of our hymns and some of our the songs that we sing sort of, unfortunately, betray the truth of Scripture. One comes to mind straight away. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever. Him obey. I mean, do you know that hymn? Work for Jesus day by day? I don't either. But it's something like that. No, I can't sing. That's something else we're going to do later on. Sing. Just enjoy the singing of the students here. And within the terminology of the hymn writers, they tend to give that impression that which you and I are going to be involved in is in Christ is a working experience, that we're going to have to prove something. Now, we know that our salvation is by grace, but then we get caught up with strange and weird terminology of working for Jesus day by day. Sounds very valiant. Sounds like that which we ought to do, but it doesn't work. There's absolutely not one person here who can work for Jesus. It's an impossibility. We can work with him within us. You don't work for him, you work with him. And one of the truths that Paul is sharing with the saints in Ephesus, or the saints wherever this letter is read, is that 35 times in 6 chapters, he goes again and again and again to say the relationship which you have with Jesus Christ is a unique relationship. He is indwelling you in order that you can reveal who he is. And folks, the more that we are immersed into Christ, and the more that Christ is infused into us, will determine the effectiveness of our relationship as far as he is concerned. The cup of tea that I would have liked to have made if my polyperk had done its thing gives evidence of what happens. That tea bag which sat there as a glutinous heap in the bottom of the cup when cold water went on it took a slight brown color away from the tea. But in genuine infusion of tea, the tea bag is there and boiling water is put on top of this tea bag, and the nature of the tea bag becomes the nature of the water. The two are infused. The two come together in such a way that the nature of one is passed to the nature of the other. And basically, if you do the job properly and beat the tea bag, you know, when the boiling water's on it and everything is there, you will take out and you will have nothing left but just useless leaves. Useless for anything. But the tea has taken on the nature of the bag. And the relationship which you and I are to have in the Lord Jesus Christ is the infusion relationship where we are saturated in Christ and he in us, so that we then take on his nature. And that does not take place immediately. It's not going to take place by Christmas when some of you leave here. It's not going to take place before you're bald. Hope that never happens to the ladies. It is an ongoing process that we continue to be infused and infused into Jesus Christ. So the challenge I want to bring as we close this session is that this letter is written to those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Us, saints. This is our letter in order that we can understand who we are, in order that we can do what God wants us to do. And this evening, when we pick up again, we'll get into verses 3 to verses 14. Word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your nature. I want to thank you that the Bible speaks to us so much about developing the mind of Christ. And I am, above all people, I'm aware that the mind of Christ is pretty hard to attain. Because the mind of Satan, the mind of confusion, and the mind of this world's value system is sold so well today. Father, I ask that as we continue on into this study together, it'll be wholly refreshing, stimulating, and invigorating to every part of who we are. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.